Our scripture reading in Amos continues in chapter 5. Hear the word of the Lord to each of us this morning. I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is the word of the Lord. Well, today is our third Sunday in this summer's series on the minor prophets. And one of the things that I am loving is that how diverse these small books in the Old Testament are, while at the same time having a unifying thread that runs through them. It's probably obvious already that the purpose of the prophets is to shake things up, to confront us, and to challenge us. God sends prophets to his people, both ancient and modern, when we need to wake up, to measure up, or to make our way back to God in some way. And today's prophet is no exception. Unlike most of the Jewish prophets, Amos was not a priest or a religious scholar. Amos, you could say, was a man's man. He was a rough outdoorsman, herding sheep and harvesting sycamore timber. He lived during the reign of King Jeroboam II at the same time as two of the other minor prophets we'll look at, Hosea and Jonah. Jeroboam was on the throne 760 years before the birth of Christ, and Amos lived just a few miles south of that little town of Bethlehem where Jesus would eventually be born. For Israel, Jeroboam's reign was a time of peace and prosperity, which sounds like good news, except for the fact that Israel did what a lot of us do when our lives are calm and things are going well. She became self-absorbed and self-indulgent, forgetting about the Lord who had lifted her out of slavery and fear. Life was comfortable and easy, so who needed God? Enter Amos, who was intensely burdened by what was happening amongst his people. In fact, Amos's name literally means burden bearer, and he was bearing two weighty burdens in particular: Israel's social injustice, especially their treatment of the poor, and the people's religious complacency. You see, Israel's wealth had come at a price, as all wealth does. The prosperity that accompanied the peace they had with their neighbors was not being equally shared and enjoyed by all. Instead, a few people were getting rich at the expense of the many, creating a small class of the affluent at the top of the society. Amos calls out the wealthy for exploiting their workers, for treating people as nothing more than cogs in the machinery of greed and accumulation. He exposes them for treating the poor with disdain, denying them legal due process, and creating a class of debtors stuck in a poverty cycle. All the while, the upper class, including the political leaders of the day, are indulging themselves with rich food, fine wine, and world-class entertainment. Amos finds the growing divide between rich and poor disgusting and accuses the powerful and wealthy of arrogant self-satisfaction. Is any of this sounding familiar yet? But Amos is just getting warmed up. If he minces no words about Israel's failures to live up to its mandate for social justice, he gets downright harsh when it comes to assessing their worship, which under the circumstances he condemns as hollow and self-serving. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you want to see God come? God's coming is darkness, not light, as if someone fled from a lion and met a bear, or went into a house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light and gloom with no brightness in it? For I despise your religious meetings, says the Lord. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religious projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your marketing and growth strategies. I've had all I can take of your worship that's all for show. When was the last time you sang from the heart to me? Do you know what I want? I want justice rolling down like a mighty river. I want righteousness, never-ending, cascading streams of it. If you really want to honor me, if you're serious about following me, if you're ready to give me more than lip service and do more than just go through the motions, this is what I want. Get your heart right. Get your life right. Wow, we need a moment with that, don't we? Amos reminds the Israelites that the reason social justice and true worship are so critical, so central, so intertwined in the life of the nation is that everything they have and everything they are, their identity, the land, their traditions and families, their blessings, their very lives are the result of God's gracious action in rescuing them from slavery in Egypt. God did not bring them out of Pharaoh's controlling grip so that they could then turn around and exert a controlling grip on others. God brought them out of hopelessness and despair so they could model to the entire world how to live in loving harmony with God, with creation, and with their fellow human beings. But they've forgotten all that. In their peace and in their prosperity, they have forgotten from whence they have come. And their loss of memory has caused them to act just like everybody else. The oppressed have become the oppressors. The victims have become the perpetrators. The slaves who only knew toil, hardship, and poverty have now enslaved others in cycles of the same. Men and women, hear the word of the Lord. Like the Israelites of old, we are not to live like everybody else. Yet it is so easy to slip into the patterns of our culture, especially when things are going well with us because we're benefiting from the culture. And I am not about culture bashing. I am not saying everything is bad about the culture. To our shame, there have been times when the culture has been ahead of the church in standing up for what is right and just. But part of our responsibility as the church is to stand outside the culture so that we can, in theologian Walter Brueggemann's words, speak truth to power. That means that as a church, we cannot, we must not avoid the hard issues of social justice that confront us as a society. When it comes to our modern day issues of poverty, racism, immigration, prison sentencing, welfare reform, opioid and drug abuse, homelessness, access to medical care, the mental health crisis, sex trafficking, third world debt, and a whole host of other concerns, there are no clear or easy answers. But we are called to engage, to dialogue without becoming strident or judgmental, to listen and to learn, and to always keep uppermost in mind the people who are affected by our attitudes and decisions, because those people are beloved children of God. They are your brothers and sisters, and yes, you are responsible for their welfare. For those of us in this room who are white, it is imperative that we acknowledge that we have benefited by the sins of our nation in ways we are primarily blind to. We cannot understand the centuries-old generational impact of discrimination, racial profiling, economic segregation, substandard housing and education and medical services, and the limited opportunities that confront people of color every single day. Most of us in this room, regardless of our skin color, have no idea what it is to have our homes and our hometowns overtaken by drug lords or machine gun wielding political rebels for whom raping our daughters, conscripting our sons, and terrorizing young and old alike is standard operating procedure. What would you do to protect and to provide for your family and the ones you love if that was your reality? We often have little daily consciousness of the winners and losers that our global economy creates every day, and the American economy in particular. Do you realize that when we are delighted that wholesale coffee prices go down, making our morning cup of joe and our standard of living sustainable, that farmers in Guatemala are abandoning their farms in droves because that same decrease in coffee bean prices means that they cannot eke out even a bare standard of living for their families? Does it occur to us when we buy clothing or other items that we don't really even need, that we are part of the economic machinery that fuels child labor practices in numerous countries around the world? There are no simple solutions to any of these problems, and the point in raising them is not to cause us to become paralyzed by them. It is to spur us to think and to act with greater consciousness and greater intentionality, to recognize the impact of our attitudes and our choices. The social justice concerns that face us are not Republican issues. They are not Democratic issues. They are human issues. And as such, we in the church should care more about them than anyone. Let me ask you, when you think about the particular issues that tug at your heart, whatever they may be, do you think through that issue, visualizing the people impacted as brothers and sisters in God's family? Do you evaluate your actions through Jesus' commandment to love others as he loves us? Do you use people eyes, those eyes that we have talked about using in the kingdom of God, to see all of us as those who belong to one big human family? Amos is shaking us by the lapels to say, look and listen, ask, pay attention. In the context of Israel's egregious disparities between the haves and the have-nots, perhaps it is not quite so shocking then that God is less than thrilled with Israel's worship. Like the rest of their lives, their worship is all about them. It's self-serving. It's to make them comfortable. They've disconnected their worship from any other part of their lives and their world, which means, according to Amos, that they're not really worshiping at all. They've just created a religious club. And Amos wants them to know that God is less than impressed. Again, the word from Amos to us is, heed the word of the Lord. We do not exist for the comfort of Calvary's own members. We are not a holy huddle, a religious club here. We exist to proclaim the love of God in Jesus Christ. We are here to make disciples who follow Jesus, to love their neighbors wherever they have found, in thought and word, deed and action. Some days we will walk in this sanctuary and we will need comfort and support, and we will find it here among our brothers and sisters. And that is as it should be. We are a family. But some days we will walk through those doors and be confronted by the Spirit of God, and it will be convicting, not comforting. A call to arms, not a pat on the shoulder while we sit in our lazy boys. If Amos is poking you awake today, you'll notice that there is a page in your bulletin that includes a list of social justice resources. This is not by a long shot a comprehensive type list. It is just a list that gives you a place to start if you would like to follow up, to become more aware, more educated in some area that touches your heart today. It is meant as a way for us to choose a way to be more actively engaged. There is one last thing I need to say. It is an easy trap to fall into, to hear Amos and the other prophets for that matter, and to think that they're just standing in their bully pulpit, finger wagging, shame dripping. Please, please, please do not walk out of here today having heard Amos like that. I'll grant you, Amos is in your face, but he comes on so strongly because God wants us to experience a glorious, abundant life that God has made us for, and we are settling for so little. When we make life all about the next achievement, the next big purchase, the next trip, the next plaque, the next diploma, the next prize that the world dangles in front of us, our lives have shrunk to the size of our small egos. And what that does is cut us off from the limitless power of God to achieve a significantly, eternally significant purpose in and through us. Amos wants to get our attention while there is still time for us to turn around, to amend our lives, to experience God's Spirit let loose in us, both individually and corporately as a community of faith. Are we willing to love others with the same compassionate abandon with which Christ loves us? When we do, our lives and our worship will be caught up as part of God's ever-flowing stream of justice and mercy. That's what we are made for. That is what we are called to. Thanks be to God. Amen. We are going to do something a little different as an opportunity for us to prayerfully and carefully think about what we have just heard and experienced. We will remain seated, and a piece of music written by Graham Kendrick will play. You have the words printed for you in your bulletin so that this can be a time of reflection and meditation for us all.